Amen. Father, thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That no matter who is in the White House, no matter what party sits in Congress, no matter who sits in the Supreme Court, no matter what armies march across the world stage, no matter what the world situation is, you are Lord of all. And thank you, Father, that you are our God if we have made you our Savior and our Lord. That if there's ever been a time in our life when we realized that we were a sinner and undone, that we needed a Savior, and then realized that you are that Savior. That without you, we are lost and undone. We're living in darkness. As a matter of fact, your word says we are the walking dead. That we are dead in our trespasses and sin without you. So, Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you were not willing for us to stay in our dead, lost, blind state, but that you sent your Son to pay the penalty that we owed that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, we love you and we praise your name. I pray, Father, you forgive me of my sins this morning. Help me to be your instrument here. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Alien Encounters, Part 4. We are continuing to look through the book of Daniel to see how, as Christians, we should live. How we are going to take care of the world in front of us. That we have to navigate through the world. And Scripture tells us that Satan is the prince of the air, the ruler of this place. Now, does that mean he's in charge? No, ultimately God is in charge. But God has given him place here and time until the end. And yes, he is the ruler of the air, the prince of the air, the ruler of this world. And he is messing this place up. And that is his intention. And if we follow along, we're going to be messed up too. So you might think, well, why is the world so messed up? Well, that's why it's so messed up, ultimately, because Satan intends it to be that way. And people who are walking in the darkness are following him right down over the edge. So then if I'm a Christian, if I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then how am I to navigate this place, this world and this darkness? How should I do that? Well, Scripture says that if I belong to Jesus Christ, then I ought to have His Spirit living in me. Amen? And if His Spirit is living in me, then His light ought to be shining forth. His joy that I talked about ought to be coming out. There ought to be a severe dynamic difference between you as a Christian and the world. Now, does that mean I don't ever mess up? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is I'm not controlled by Satan. I'm not walking in the darkness. I'm walking counter to the darkness because I'm walking in the light. Now, the darkness is not going to like you. The world's not going to like you. And that's okay. I'd rather the world not like me than be judged by God. Amen? Because that's what's going to happen at the very end. So we have been looking at Daniel because I think probably as good, if not better, than any other single book in the Bible, it gives us a prescription, a roadmap about how we ought to be walking in our day and time. You might say, well, Pastor, that book was written thousands of years ago. Amen, it was, but God wrote it and He still knows how it affects us today. It is more timely than tomorrow's headline. So, then, let's look at some Scripture. First and foremost, from Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Pride goes before what? Destruction. Oops. Oops. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. People will tell you that the original sin was pride. And they probably are accurate because Satan was puffed up and self-centered. So yeah, pride probably is at the heart. And Scripture said pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. All right, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Let that sink in for a moment. God's Word says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Now, what's he saying there? If you think you got it all together on your own, that you're all good, you better think again, and you better watch out, because he's already told us that pride goes before destruction. The Pharisees were the most religious people you would ever meet, and yet they were prideful and puffed up, and Jesus called them a brood of vipers. He called them a whitewashed tomb. Outside, all pretty, white, and nice looking, and inside full of dead men's bones, because they were prideful and puffed up. God hates a prideful heart. We don't want to be there. We don't want to be there. Let's keep going. Our key scripture for today is going to be Daniel chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter, but let me recommend it to you. Please do, at your earliest convenience, take out Daniel chapter 4 and read the whole chapter. But I'm going to start reading here. And it's interesting, this is Nebuchadnezzar that starts writing here. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. Amen. You might think, well, wow, Nebuchadnezzar gets it. Well, hang on a minute. He didn't quite get it yet. Because you start seeing here, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He has another dream. And he's troubled. And he calls for Daniel. And Daniel, whose Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, comes to him and he hears the dream. And Daniel is astonished. Verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. And his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar, that is Daniel, answered and said, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. But he goes on to talk and to give Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream, and it's not too good for Nebuchadnezzar. It's saying that he's going to fall. And it's not a good, if from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, it's not too good a dream here. And then look at verse 28. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months. Now this is a year after his dream, okay? At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Now, I thinking about it, I should have had some pictures to show you about artist's conception of Babylon. I didn't think about doing that at the time. I'm sorry. But if you ever look up what people think Babylon looked like, the city of Babylon was probably one of the most impressive places ever seen by man. The walls of Babylon were so thick that you could race chariots across the top. They had chariot races across the top of the walls of Babylon. Now that's pretty big, pretty wide. You may have heard about one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Babylon was a very beautiful, a very impressive place. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar's walking around. He probably was in his palace, or maybe he was strolling along the top of the walls. I don't know. But it says that the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, what's wrong with all those sentences? You see pride? Pride is splashed all over that. And God warned him in the dream 12 months before that it was going to get him, that his pride was going to get him. But he's saying, basically, look at how great and wonderful this Babylon is that I have done for myself and for my majesty. Look how great I am. That's what Nebuchadnezzar basically is saying. And I love this next verse in verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times, that means 7 years, seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Not a very pretty picture. Now this is the man who was the king of Babylon. The final word of authority. Nobody was higher than Nebuchadnezzar except God. And when Nebuchadnezzar said, look at what all I have done, God had already warned him, and God said, I already told you, the kingdom's taken away. Now people have discussed and rediscussed and everything else what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind. He became like a wild donkey, and they put him out in a pasture. He ate grass. He was in the weather. His hair grew like an eagle's feather, and his claws, you ever seen people, his claws grew like an animal because he was like an animal. He went from the highest height, the king of Babylon, to the equivalent of a donkey, just like that. Now we need to consider that as we're thinking about how to navigate. Well, what's that got to do with navigating the culture? We're going to look at some things this morning, three things. First of all, we need to understand that when we're having to navigate the world, the darkness, and fight against that, that God is in control. I have "is" underlined. No matter whether you see it, no matter whether you understand it, no matter what it feels like, God is in control. He has always been in control. He is today, and He will forever be in control. It is not up for a vote. It is not open to debate. I don't care what the world says. God rules in the affairs of man, always has, does today, and will tomorrow. Doesn't matter whether you believe it, doesn't matter whether you like it, doesn't matter whether it's appropriate, whether it's politically correct, it is the truth. You may not believe it, but nonetheless, it is true. God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the most pagan empire probably known to man at that time. He was the number one of the number ones. And God said, buddy, not anymore. Boom. God is in control. Putin probably doesn't think so. What's his name in China? Probably doesn't think so. A bunch of folks in Washington or Montgomery probably don't think so. They probably think they are in control. But I'm telling you, God is in control. Satan wants to be in control, but he knows he's not. You see, that's one thing, one difference, Satan and man. Man thinks we control stuff. Satan knows he don't control it. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of the great. There ain't no doubt. You know, Muhammad Ali used to talk about how great he was. Well, maybe he wasn't a great boxer, but Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, but he is not greater than God. Neither are you. Nebuchadnezzar was still subject to the God of the universe. The President of the United States is subject to the God of the universe. Hitler was subject. Mussolini was subject. Tojo, everybody who's ever lived, Stalin, everybody is subject to the God of the universe. Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess without exception. Without exception. the greatest atheist ever born will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. Now the problem is, it's going to be too late for most everybody that does that. Don't let it be too late for you. God is in control. This universe is ticking and moving and spinning just like God intends it to. Now you look around sometimes and you think, does God know what's going on? Yeah, He does. He's not happy about it, but He knows. You might say, well, these folks are getting away with all kinds of stuff. Number one, they're not getting away with it. Scripture says that we will all give an account. We will all give an account. Nobody gets away with anything. God is in control even when we do not see His hand. You know, the song says, if you don't see His hand, trust His heart. He is in control. He is in control. People may say, well, how can there be a God when all this bad stuff happens? Why do you think bad stuff happens? Bad stuff happens because of man's sin. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every person that suffers an illness, every person that suffers an accident, I'm not saying they did something to cause that in their life. What I'm saying is the sin of man has caused death to come into the world, has caused the world creation as God designed it, has been messed up since the fall of man. God didn't do it. We did it. What is a wonder and what is great is how much God loves us in spite of how crazy we do. That rather than burning us all up to start with, God sent His Son to die in our place that we might have a life with Him. Amen. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of death, God's given light and God's given life. The sad truth, though, is that the great number of people prefer to walk in the darkness. They don't want to walk in the light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be told that they're not doing right. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that. He'd been warned a year before. But Nebuchadnezzar got a short-term memory, I think. Because there's several times God worked around Nebuchadnezzar and he hadn't quite got the full import of what's going on yet. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look how great I am. And God said, oh no, it's not about you. Boom. I wonder sometimes if the results of our sin or the results of our wandering away from God, if the results were instantaneous, maybe we wouldn't wander so far away. But you see, this was 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar forgot. You ever had a young person, a child, tell you, oh, I forgot? You know, why are you doing so-and-so? I forgot. Did we forget? Probably not. You know, husbands, sometimes we get accused of, why didn't you do so-and-so? I forgot. Or I didn't hear you. Sometimes maybe we didn't. Sometimes maybe we just conveniently forget. God is in control. Whether you like it, whether you admit it, whether you believe it, doesn't matter. He is in control. You might wish you could fly. You might not believe in gravity. You might not like gravity. But if you step off a ladder, you're going to find out that gravity is there whether you want it to be or not. God's there. Whether you like it, whether you believe it, whether you act like it, God's there. And He is in control. Secondly, pride is equivalent to a fall. It's just a matter of time. Now, what is pride? Pride is love of self above all else. Me first, only me, it's about me, I don't care about anybody else. That's where we are in the world today, by the way. It's all about self. Pride ultimately is idolatry. It puts self in the place of God. That's Satan's original sin, pride. It's Satan said, I will be like God. Well, there's only one God, but Satan says, I'm going to be like God. He tried to put himself in the place of God, and God sent him down. Pride goes before a fall. I guarantee you, if you're prideful and puffed up, the clock is ticking, it's only a matter of time, you're going to come crashing down. Going to come crashing down. You might weeble and wobble for a little bit, but you're going to fall. Pride goes before a fall. And it seems like that the higher you think of yourself, the harder the fall is going to be. The harder the fall is going to be. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's a horrible thought. Think about it. Prideful in heart is an abomination to God. An abomination means something that God can't even look at. Because that's Satan. Prideful in heart. Let me ask you, are you prideful? What does that look like? Prideful looks about me first above everybody else. Prideful says, God, I know what you say, but I feel this or I feel that, or I want to do this or I want to do that. You see, the core of pride is I. What's the middle initial of pride? I. What's the middle initial of sin? I. That's a coincidence, isn't it? Not exactly. Not exactly. You see, God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to believe it. Apparently, he forgot it. Now, you would think, we just read where God just delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Didn't Nebuchadnezzar say to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you don't bow down and worship this statue, I'm going to throw you in the furnace, and what God is there that can deliver you out of my hand? And what did God do? He delivered them out of his hand. Did you think that Nebuchadnezzar didn't get the message? Apparently it didn't stick. And see, that's our problem sometimes. We get the message, but it don't stick. It don't stick. You know, I've seen individuals, they get stopped for speeding. And the officer says, you're going too fast, I'm going to let you off with a warning. And they give him a warning. And then the officer calls up ahead to another policeman and says, I just let this so-and-so car go. He was speeding, keep an eye out for him. And guess what? They come flying by the second car who does not give them a warning. They got a warning. They got let off. It didn't stick. Well, I got away with it that time. I'll get away with it again. No, you won't. No, you won't. I wonder sometimes if David thought he got away with adultery and murder. He must have to start with. It didn't seem to bother him. But then Nathan comes in there and starts telling him a story about a man and his sheep who the rich neighbor took his sheep and killed it. And David's righteous indignation gets aroused. And he's like, who is that man? I'm going to get him. And Nathan said, it's you. It's you. How could David not see that? Oh, we are so good at covering our eyes on our own sin. You ever notice that? We pick out somebody else's doings. Oh, yeah, man. But we don't want to look at ourselves. Why is that? Pride. Ultimately, it's pride. Pride will kill you. Do you realize that? Pride will kill you. Because pride was the first sin. What's the wages of sin? Death. Pride will kill you. Thirdly, the good news, though, is that God restores. Verse 34, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in His pride, He is able to put down." Heed the warning of Nebuchadnezzar. That is the last word recorded from him. And what is amazing is that Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, walked around as an animal eating grass, and God restored to him his kingdom after 7 years. What happens to a king normally who is dethroned and incapacitated? Somebody is going to take the throne and slit his throat. God preserved Nebuchadnezzar for a reason, and to teach us all from the events. Nebuchadnezzar came from the height of pridefulness to understand at rock bottom that God is God and there is no other. And the truth is, and the good news is, that God will restore, because He restored Nebuchadnezzar back to his former glory. And God can and will restore you today as well. You may have been prideful and puffed up and self-centered, but you hadn't gone too far. If you're breathing, you're still here, you hadn't gone too far. God restores because He loves. God restores because He will forgive. God restores because He desires for complete restoration. He created you to have a relationship with Him, and He wants you to have that relationship. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to pay the penalty for you, so that you might be restored. What do you have to do? You have to admit that you're a sinner, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and your life and be your Savior and be your Lord, and God restores. Better than new. Because Scripture says He makes a new creature out of us. You see, God's restoration is through and only through Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. We're all going to meet God in one of two positions. Everybody who has ever lived, who lives today, or whoever will live until Jesus returns, they're going to meet God in one of two positions. You're going to meet God clothed only in your righteousness at the great white throne, or else you're going to meet God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ at the foot of Jesus, at the throne of Jesus, one of the two places. If you meet Jesus, or meet God, clothed only in your righteousness at the great white throne, there is only one verdict passed down from the great white throne. Do you hear me? One verdict. That is guilty, death. Because Scripture says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that is going to be the time after time, billions upon billions of people, time after time, guilty, death. Because God has a simple jurisprudence. Guilty, death. That's it. There is no parole. There is no pardon. There is no "I meant to," "I plan to." It's on my agenda. That don't count. What did you do with Christ? If you didn't do anything, one and only one verdict. Death. Eternal separation in hell. That's it. Now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to meet God at the throne of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be, yes, you are a sinner, but you are covered by the blood of Christ. Welcome to eternity. Good job. That's the only difference. The difference between salvation and eternity with God and damnation and eternity in hell is Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the only answer. I know it's not politically correct, but I'm telling you, that's the only answer. Either hear and heed, or be prepared to pay the consequences, because you will meet the living God in one of two places. Here's your compass point. God is in control, and He does see everything. Do not be puffed up. Do not be self-centered. Do not be prideful, but rather be repentant and return to Him. Otherwise, we're all going to suffer even worse than Nebuchadnezzar did. Father, thank you for your words, for your truth, for your love, for your blessings. Lord, for restoration that you provide in the person and through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be prideful and puffed up, but to be repentant, to be, Lord, looking to you as the author and finisher of our faith, as our Savior, or coming to you asking you to forgive us and save us. Because, Father, we want to meet you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, not in our filthy rags. Lord, thank you for what you have done, for what you're going to do. We give you praise. Lord, help us not to resist the pull of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?